Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4:11. Let's open up in prayer as we always do. Yes, there's a bump on my head, and yes, I did a stupid thing. So there's a bump on my head. It's right there. There. I wasn't saving anyone's life. I wasn't... Right? Attacked by a wild animal. I hit myself with a ladder, if you want it to be all completely honest. It was in my hand, and it hit me in the head. So. All right, that's out. Yeah. All right, Ephesians 4. Can we get started now? Yeah, you want to get in the Word of God? Or no? Talk about me more? Ephesians 4:11. We'll open with prayer as always. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's word. If there's anything that would distract you, like something on the teacher's face, you put that in God's hands at this time. If you have any current sin in your heart, like judging is stupidity, then put that. You can acknowledge that to the Father. Turn from any sin to humility at this time so you can focus on God's word. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your incredible word and instruction, which instructs us in what you have made us to be. As we briefly look into the plan for the church age believer and its distinctness to the Old Testament believer, we are in awe of what you have made us to be and what you have blessed us with to walk in as our position. We thank you for our position in the Lord Jesus Christ and for his tremendous gift of his life for our behalf. We thank you for blessing us with a plan and your word and making it understandable through God the Holy Spirit so that we can actually grow in grace and knowledge. And because we can be so stubborn at times, Father, we thank you for your patience. And we ask that your Spirit would continue to enlighten our hearts concerning our subject. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are looking at Ephesians 4 just to contrast the plan that God has for the Old Testament believer and the plan that he has for the New Testament believer. In the book of Judges, we see the Old Testament believers, Israel, rejecting God's plan on a cyclical basis. They continue to do this over and over. And they reap what they sow. And so what I wanted to do, or really what God the Holy Spirit wanted to do, was to make sure we get that principle in terms of what God asks us to do and what our plan is. And it's not as theirs is. But the results of rejecting God's plan and rejecting his commands is the same in terms of it's a loss of something. And for Israel, it's going to be a loss of the blessings that come with the land, really the blessings that come with the Mosaic Law, as there are blessings and curses in the Mosaic Law. And for us, it's a loss of a spiritual life in time. Now, we always have this life, and you have it forever. You're in Christ forever as a believer. But the experience of that life, the fruit of that life, like the fruit of the Spirit, does not become a part of the actual walk. And so Ephesians 4:1 starts with this, with that word walk, meaning the plan of God, how you conduct yourself in this life according to God's will, over and above the will of the flesh, personal will, or the will of the world. And that is to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And so that means that each of us has a calling upon our lives, and there's a worthiness to that. And we saw the word for worthiness, the Greek word is axios, which means that experience or like your sanctification of life should agree with sanctification of position, meaning who we are in him. So basically, you know, worthy means be who you are and not who you are not. be who you are, don't be what you used to be. And it doesn't mean sinlessness, and I say that a million times a year, I guess, I don't know. But it means that I value as my number one priority the ways of God above any other way. So in this, we mature. The understanding of it, the practice of it, is a process of maturity. I don't get any more holy. No believer does. No believer becomes more in Christ. Your position does not increase or decrease. But your maturity, your understanding, and your knowledge, which is the word we see here in Ephesians 4:13, the full knowledge of who He is. And so in this aspect of maturity, which Israel should also do, when they get this new, every new generation that comes, they're learning the law brand new. God is going to leave Canaanites in the land so that every generation is tested. And so they will know war. We'll see that in Judges. God is going to teach every generation what it is to be in a conflict, as every Christian is anew. As every person is born into this world, they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become Christians, they find themselves in this conflict. The more mature know exactly what they're going to face, and we can assist them with that, but as the stronger believer does help the weaker believer in any way that he can. But that new believer or new learning believer has to learn to face conflict. There's not a believer's life that is free of it. And so, it's like, none of us go through this life without having to face severe trials. And God allows those things to happen. Every generation in Israel has that same thing, and they must learn of it. But as they learn, they must mature. They must learn more and understand more and become stronger. You know, so you look at a guy like David. We see him as a boy on the battlefield facing Goliath, but we see him as a man writing Psalms. You know, you can see, does he have tremendous faith as a young man? Obviously, he faces this monster on the battlefield with courage. But we also see in him, as what he goes through, as he writes these Psalms, we see an incredible growth in maturity. And so the same for us. So Paul here in Ephesians 4, as he is introducing, starting in chapter 4, the actual execution of the plan of God, he says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The communication gifts are listed first, but then the rest of the gifts of the whole royal family are listed next. And so they're thrown out there together. Without being equipped by the instruction of the Word of God, my service in my spiritual gift will be pretty much non-existent. It'll be very immature. And so the saint is equipped by the Word of God, the communication of the Word of God, for the work of service. And in his service, 1 Corinthians 12:7, he has, again, there's a variety of ministries, a variety of effects, a variety of gifts. And each of us, individually, in the way that, all in the same way, but in the unique plan that God has given each of us, we perform that service. And it is that. The spiritual gift is given for the common good, and that common good is the service of others. So in 11 and 12, we have all the gifts of the body of Christ to the building up of the body of Christ. And, of course, that building up is the word is used for building a house. We all are to mature together, hence verse 13, unity, until we all attain. You know, it is God's plan for every believer to mature. There's no one is given more ability to mature than another. it may seem to you that some mature faster than others, or usually we think others are maturing faster than us. That's because we're usually harder on ourselves than we are on others. But God does never in the make an issue out of the time it takes to mature. You know, certainly we shouldn't put it off. He never says, you know, rest now and don't do, you know, don't learn my word for a while. You know, he doesn't say take a vacation from my plan. You've earned it. We don't read of anything like that. But we are all to attain to the unity of the faith. And so, of course, what he's talking about here is maturity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. And here's the word, I mentioned it on Sunday, is the Greek word epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. The prefix epi means full. So we're talking here about the full extent of knowledge. And since this knowledge is not like any other knowledge that can be either memorized or, can be read about, this particular knowledge has to be lived because it is the knowledge of a life. So we're talking about the knowledge of, as it says in verse 13, the Son of God. And so it's the knowledge of a way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the knowledge of a life. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told the Word of God is alive. It's alive and powerful. So since such a knowledge is of a way, and it is alive and powerful, it must not just be learned, but it has to be learned, obviously. But it has to be believed in. And believed in meaning, you know, think of what faith is. Does it come from God? Yeah, that's a faith. You have to believe that. You know, is this word inspired by God? And we believe that to be true. So does it come from God? Okay. But then there's also the question of, in conflict with the life that my flesh wants to live and I selfishly want to live at times, is God's way the right way? It is the only way. You know, when faced with that temptation, do I believe that God's way is the best way? You know, really the only way. There's no such thing as better or worse. But that it is the true life of Christ, and that it is the true life of the believer, and the only life of the believer, as is here, the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. There's no other option for me. You know, I'm going to be the Apostle Paul. No, you're not called to imitate him. Paul does say, practice what I do, but that's in the context of what he does is Christ. And so, I'm not imitating anyone else. It is Christ and Christ alone. And so that is my standard. And certainly, there's no higher standard than that. And so it can't be compromised, it can't be watered down, like a lot of Christianity is watered down. It can't be compromised with the things of man to make it more palatable to the flesh. And a lot of that gimmick is done to make people not so afraid of it. But we understand who we are in Him, and we find out that there's nothing to fear in such a call. And certainly the highest call that's ever been put on any creature. But it is certainly nothing to fear either. It is quite the privilege to be called to be this. And so, since again it is alive and it's a way it must be learned, it must be believed in as the only way, and therefore honored as the only thing to be honored, and then applied to life. And if that's true, it will become full, because it's meant to be used. And if something is meant to be used, you know, like someone hands you a tool and you read the manual, yeah, you read it 10 times over and you're like, I know how to use this tool. You don't. And I didn't know how to use a ladder, obviously. Right? You don't know how to use it. You have to actually use the thing because it's meant to be used. And the same is true with the life. I mean, life is to be lived. You know, not just talked about. Not just learned from a page. That's the beginning, sure. But it's meant to be lived. And in that, you know, a lot of Christianity falls off about there. And they want to play church. They want to feel like, you know, they're doing God's will. And often they're lied to that they are doing God's will for just like showing up. but it's obvious that it is a full knowledge of Him. And I've got an entire book that focuses on Him. This thing is huge. It's a lot. And so this is a lifelong commitment. And in fact, a lifelong into eternity commitment of knowing Him more and more. So it says a unity of the faith that we attain to. And so the question is, you know, do we have each of us a different faith? And of course we do not. We all have the same faith as regards to its substance. The faith is in Christ, but not as regards to its clearness or its purity. When it comes to Him, you can know more or you can know less. And hence you would have a clearer vision of who He is, a clearer vision of His way, a clearer understanding and a purer understanding of commands, why they're given. You know, certainly a love of commands matures with time. And so the unity of the faith here, of course, speaks of the fact that we all attain to a place where we understand the Son of God. And if we have that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, then we'll have unity. Where there is division or a lack of unity, that's an indication that there is immaturity. So unity of faith is found amongst those Christians who have a full knowledge of the Son of God. However, our knowledge of Him can never be absolutely complete. We could never say, well, that's it, I finished the course. Now, I know, I'm not talking about Paul's finishing the course, meaning that he has lived the plan of God for his life and he's ready to go into eternity. No believer can say that I have learned every little scrap about who Christ is and there's nothing more to know. It's impossible. How could you? We're finite, He's infinite. This is. I like how Paul puts it. He doesn't say the Son of Man. He's emphasizing here Son of God, deity. You know, so I'm emphasizing eternity, infinity, omniscience. And we're finite creatures. He has no beginning and no end, Alpha, Omega, and we have had a beginning. So when do we reach a unity? And since our knowledge of Him could never be complete, we must take the meaning of full as a certain level of deep understanding. And I thought about this, and the answer came to me, I think, pretty quickly. When you could call somebody your true friend. Now, when we're very young, we often do this too early. We say, oh yeah, that's my best friend, or this is my true friend. And you find out that they're not at all. They betray you, they don't care about you, and you are fooled. But as we get older, we come to understand that you cannot really know a person to be your true friend unless you have gotten to know them. And that can't be just, you know, passing conversation. You've really got to know a person. And to really know a person, to say, that is my true friend, that is my loyal friend, I've got to go through stuff with them. I've got to see them go through stuff. I've got to see them, you know, come through for me when I need them. Hence, I know I can call them a friend. You know, I can count on them. And that takes a certain amount of time. It takes a certain amount of understanding of that person. Now, with the person of Christ and the Word of God, his mind, his way of thinking, has been completely open to us. But not only do we have that, we have him living inside of us. And when we go through the plan of God, we go through trials, we go through successes, we go through prosperity, we go through adversity, we go through mundane times, exciting times, sorrow. We find out that we are going through it with him and that he's with us every step of the way. And that through that process, we come to know him. Now, with someone that you could call that friend, you never really stop learning about them. But there comes a point where you can say, I pretty much know them. And I think for every Christian, that level is reached. And, you know, whatever you want to call it a certain level of maturity. I hate to put labels on such things. I think you just know. You know, there's a time comes where you really can say that Jesus Christ is my friend. You know, he's not just a distant, somewhat confusing man or God man, but I actually know him to a certain extent. And I think that's when unity is found amongst believers. Now, some may be more mature than others, but I don't think that really matters. We're not given any gauges here in the Word of God to measure our level of maturity. It's just the fact that you can say you know him. And if two believers have that knowledge, despite personality conflicts or differences, gender differences, financial differences, social differences, race difference, all of that melts away. None of that matters at all. There is actual unity. And the New Testament tells us that the bond of unity is agape love. And God is love. So if I know him, I know agape, I know love. And if two believers know love, true godly love, then there is nothing that can bring in a division between them. And so that's the unity, you know, until we all attain that. In immaturity, we judge people based on stupid criteria. Fleshly criteria. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how we used to know Christ according to the flesh. Not his flesh. It's not talking about his flesh. It's talking about from our perspective, we used to know Christ according to the flesh. A lot of people in this world who know Jesus Christ according to their flesh. And they have various opinions about him. He's a good man. He's a prophet. He's, you know, but they do they truly see him as the Messiah, Son of God, Savior, you know, Victor, King of Israel? Do they see all of this? And they do not. And so they can't. They just don't know him. Now, of course, what has been built in this epistle from chapters 1 through 3 is that if you're not in union with him, you have no hope of knowing him at all. So from our position, and that's where this becomes a beautiful part to this fact that I can never attain to the place where I can say I know it all about him. And shouldn't that be frustrating? But it's not, not for us. So the mature man refers to each individual believer. No one can mature for you. You have to grow based on your own decisions. It's not me and my wife. Go to maturity together. Well, you might go to maturity together. That's because you both choose to. All right? You owe your spiritual growth to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Yes, you've had a pastor teacher. Yes, you've had others help you. Yes, you've had others comfort you. But that doesn't guarantee spiritual growth. There's a lot of immature believers who have had a pastor teacher, had plenty of people comfort them, had great instructors, had, you know, had everything, and did not mature. And so that choice to mature is up to us. So it is God's plan for each of us. Unlike, you know, Israel's plan is to mature according to the Mosaic Law. Now, what is the Mosaic Law? That's why we did Hebrews 10 first. It's a shadow of the good things to come. We're to mature in regard to the good thing to come, who is Christ. So they mature to the level of the shadow, we start way ahead of that. And we are to mature to the level that is Christ. And that's God's plan for us. Not chasing Canaanites out of the land, not celebrating feasts and festivals under the Old Testament law. We are to mature to the maturity that Christ is, his stature. And so we see that in verse 15. The fact that it's each of us must decide this. If you look at, skip down to verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love. We're going to look at that a little bit more. You notice it doesn't say just speak the truth. You're like, you know, you're a really stupid person. I just want to be honest with you. Or as some people say, I'm keeping it real, bro. You're just an idiot. You know, you don't sweat much for a really fat guy. That kind of thing, like an underhanded comment. Like, I'm going to just say stuff that's true. There needs to be a filter there on what our words are. And everything that we say is supposed to be for encouragement and what? In love. It's not just being honest with someone. So anyway, we'll get to that later. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So no confusion there at all. You know, what is the stature of maturity? What is the standard of maturity? It's Christ, Him. So all aspects, not just some. Not just, you know, I like the kindness aspect, but I really hate the self-control aspect or whatever, you know. It's all things. So we can't compromise. We can't water it down. It's all aspects into Him. So clearly, Israel's plan was to drive out the Canaanites. And not just that, but to completely follow the law. And that's part of God's command. You drive them out. That was part of His covenant with them. Which, again, we're talking about conditional covenants here. The plan of God for us is conditional. It's based upon our decisions. Just as Israel's following of the Mosaic law. So for us, our plan is to mature to the stature that belongs to Christ. And I know there's many other things you could say about predestination or the plan of God. But then that's one like blanket definition of the plan of God for each individual's life. And that, you know, the maturity that all the qualities of Christ that covers everything, everything that we're called to. Now, their neglect of God's plan brought consequences, and so does ours. We neglect this, and that's the stature. You know, again, it can't be watered down or compromised. There's no reason a believer should lie to himself and say that, you know, he is maturing. He should know. And again, it's you're not in competition with anybody, and God doesn't say anything about how much time it's supposed to take. But are you on your way? Christ said, you know, you lust and desire for righteousness, hunger and desire, hunger and thirst for it. And if not, you need to learn of Him to see who it is who saved you and who you now are in Him. And as you learn that, you will learn the way that He has called you to. And so, again, if we neglect it, we bring to ourselves personal consequences. And that is a loss for us. We lose our salvation? No. Lose eternity, resurrection body? No. Everything that you have in Christ is yours forever. Can't be taken away. But we lose the experience in life of the life that is Christ. And that's quite a loss. To have to go through this time, and you know, again, I don't know what eternity is going to feel like. But I know what time feels like. And what we have in time, we don't have in eternity, is trials, conflict, problems, disappointments, sin nature, a world system. We have a lot of opposition, a lot of distractions. These are all gone in eternity. And so it's in time that I get to fight. And, you know, it's obvious I'm going to lose the battle, not lose the war. If you believed in Christ, you won the war. And I lose the battle of life. And that's a real shame for who I am in Him, what He's made me to be. Now, if I lack the spiritual life, there's a vacuum in my life. Because I'm a new creature in Christ. That's my life. So if I'm not walking in that life, there's a void. And in that void, I draw in an enormous amount of sin. The sin, thinking sin. I call it mental attitude sin. Worry, anxiety, bitterness, anger, vengeance, selfishness, conceit, lust. Yeah, that's what I got. I mean, I got to do something. The soul can't be void. I mean, unless I guess you're in a coma. And you could put yourself in a coma for the rest of life and then wake up dead. I don't think that's possible. And then go to heaven and say, look, God, I haven't sinned in 30 years. I've been out cold. Put yourself in liquid nitrogen. But, you know, what you failed to see is it's not just what you don't do, it's what you do. Again, we have the life that is Christ that is to do. What if Christ, you know, by the time he was a certain age, said, all right, that's it. I'm going to pull the Rip Van Winkle and go to sleep for 30 years. And then I'll get up, walk into Jerusalem, tell him to nail me on a cross, and then just die there for the sins of the whole world. I guess we would still be saved. You know, but would that be him? It's just not him. You know, it's just like you can't take away the physical sufferings of Christ. There's no way he gets to the cross without them. They're a part of him. His physical death. There's no way he resurrects without it. All of that is, it's all together him. And altogether, we've been placed in union with him. The life needs to be lived. And, boy, it takes us a long time to figure that out. I say, God, I wish I could live it a lot more vigorously and without as many pains as if I was younger. But, c'est la vie, however old you are, if you have come to know him, I don't think age matters at that point. So again, there is with a void in life, a void, nature abhors a vacuum. It'll suck in other things, bitterness, revenge, hardness of heart. And we'll see that. Israel's accused of being stiff-necked. And we'll see that coming up here in Ephesians 4, too. So the words, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, there's no confusion there. It couldn't be clearer. It further defines what Paul means by the mature saint. The expression fullness of Christ refers to the sum of the qualities which make Christ what he is. I didn't know those qualities, and I got to go for them. I got to apply them, go for them, learn what they are, and do them. We read using all diligence. Right? It's not passive, this life. It's aggressive. I'm after it, but I trust God the Holy Spirit. I can't do it from my flesh. I can't do it without loving it. I'm not going to be diligent to do it if I don't like it. I'm not going to be diligent to do it if I'm trying to do it because someone else told me I should. You know, we've all been through that. Where someone tells you, this is how you should be. Okay. I don't want to. And, how diligent are you with that attitude? For a little while, maybe, but not for long. You do what you love, eventually. And the some qualities that make him up sets aside all vagueness of what the word maturity may mean. It is precisely the qualities that make Christ what he is, and there can be no confusion as to what those qualities are when we humbly study the Word of God. And then again, we trust God the Holy Spirit for the power to do it. We are to have a full knowledge as well as a full experience. Walk in a manner worthy. of that which Christ has imparted to us, but in which we never stop adding more full knowledge and more full experience. We never arrive. It is the embodiment in us, the members, of the graces and qualities which are in Him, the Head. Since we know that there is no absolute status of spiritual maturity, again, I'd have to become Him. There's no way that happens. There's no way that we can finally say we know everything. So how does this not frustrate us? I mean, you're called to it. So we know that there's no absolute status of spiritual maturity since Christ is the infinite Son of God. We're finite. But this does not discourage us because of who we are. Perfectly in Him forever. We'll always fall back in our position and who we are. Anything else in life you're told that you need to reach this goal, but by the way, you're never going to reach it, is a source of frustration. But what is unique to us here is our position in Christ. In Christ, the believer is absolutely perfect and holy forever. How does God see you? In the Beloved. Perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and perfectly loved. And that's comforting. So no matter how mature I am, however that is measured, does God see me any more holy? Am I loved more because I'm more mature? No. That's the kicker. You know, that's the thing that erases the frustration. Because we do, I mean, you're normal, you get frustrated with your level of spiritual growth at times. So I should be way more mature than this, especially after you say the boneheadest thing or do the stupidest thing. You'd be like, I know better than that. So immature. And, you know, that's not a bad thing at all the time because it's an eye-opener, just in case you were starting to get arrogant about what you know or who you are. So we will never, for all of eternity, become Christ's, not to become Him, but we will know for all eternity that we are perfectly in Him. And so perfectly and fully justified before God, perfectly and fully righteous before God. And so we will always be growing, and this in no way discourages us, even though we're going to always be growing. And you know, I gave this some thought too. Why is it that when a certain person has a goal for a certain amount of time and they don't reach it, and it's funny, after I wrote this point, I always break it about between four and five, and I practice my cello for a while. And I almost smashed the thing in half today, right? Because you just get so frustrated. And you know what I wrote right before I started practicing? I wrote about this. You have a certain goal. Playing an instrument is just like this. You want to play a certain way by a certain time. And no one out there to say, well, boy, you're playing at a way higher level than you should for the amount of time you've been practicing. Compared to whom? You can go online and look at Yo-Yo Ma play a cello at about 4 years old. And I don't think I'll ever be that good. He is four. He was it's out there, it was taped because he was playing for President Kennedy at the time. His sister was playing piano. His sister was about six. And she was awesome. So, I mean, who do you base it on? So what is it with us? Well, we set a certain goal and we want to accomplish it by a certain amount of time. And if we don't accomplish it, we define ourselves by that. I stink. Right? You define yourself, I'm a failure. I should have done this by now. But again, who made that standard? You did. And you thought to yourself, and you probably made it based on another. Because you look at the people around you, they've accomplished goals by a certain age. And you say, well, you know, I should be more along by now. And yeah, maybe you should. But fallen man defines himself by that. But this doesn't happen in Christianity. It doesn't happen in Christ. Our maturity, whatever it may be, doesn't define us. You're never defined by that. We're defined by our position in Christ. Time and time and time again, we're defined by our position in Christ. In Him, we are holy, perfect, forgiven, in the Holy of Holies forever, pure, clean, beloved as He is. And if we defined ourselves by achieving His actual being, becoming Christ, then we would be calling ourselves Christ. But of course, we're not that. We are in Him and beneficiaries of grace. Now, I know the Word of God does instruct us in being mature, you know, what we're talking about here. You know, if someone is been a Christian for 30, 40 years, and he's still a selfish, fleshly person, well, one might conclude you should be a little farther along than that by now, right? Maybe you probably should. But then again, who makes that call? I look at Old Testament saints, you know, Jacob especially. He was an idiot for most of his life. But then he got it. He was old, over 100 years old, by the time he figured out that, you know, he could trust God. Over 100. And yet, you know, God graced him out. Said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And still kept his name and his title. So, you know, who we are defined as. You're defined as the bride of Christ. Right? The child of God. Do I become more? How can you become more of a child or more of a bride? I mean, in Him, you can't get any more in Him. You're in Him, He's in you. And so, we forever fall back in our position. A level of maturity a billion years into eternity is not going to define us. He defines us. Christ does. So we will always be becoming more and more like Him. While who we are forever is always defined as perfectly in Him. And this is perfect contentment. Hence the believer, no matter what stage of spiritual maturity they're at. And again, say you realize that you have been a terrible, faithless, selfish believer for 30 years or whatever. Then you wake up to that fact and you recover. You know, you recover away from that fleshly life and you thirst and hunger for righteousness. You thirst and hunger for the ways of God. Should you be looking in the past, beating yourself up about it all the time? Saying, God Almighty, I should have been thinking like this when I was 40, but now I'm 70. I'm finally thinking right. I don't know, it is against the will of God to look in the past and to be concerned about those things one day at a time. And if you're in fellowship with God today, you should be content. Because you will, in fellowship with God, you're constantly seeing yourself as who you are. And who you are in Him is perfectly righteous. And that's how we need to look at ourselves and define ourselves. That's exactly how God defines us. And so we become perfectly content. And so with that, the continual growth, even into eternity, is a constant source of excitement and adventure. You know, no, I'm not going to be floating around in heaven on a harp, playing a cloud. I don't know. You know what I mean. There's going to be plenty to do and plenty of growth. And right? Spiritual growth in this world with this body is fun. Think of it in eternity. I would say funner. So go to Philippians 3:12 so we can look at that principle. Philippians 3:12. I think it's a very exciting thing that the fullness of Christ will never be reached. We will forever be reaching towards it, but we'll never become frustrated by the fact that we don't become Jesus Christ ourselves. We will always be inferior to Him, in Him, but yet elevated to being in Him. And how we're seen forever. You know, we look at ourselves and judge ourselves. Other people look at us and judge us. But there's only one judgment that matters, and it's God the Father's. He is the judge. And Christ said, He's given all judgment to me, you know, and both of them, including both of them, the three of them, including the Trinity, call you holy. So look at Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it. Verse 11, he speaks of the resurrection life. You know, so that is the life that is of resurrection. You know, the life that is Christ. We're identified with him in his crucifixion. We're identified with him in his resurrection. And he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. And here he means mature. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. On and on and on and on I go. And again, I don't see here that Paul says that he is ever going to attain it. I know some believe that he had, but again, how do you... You don't become him, and there's no way that you could amass in your own self the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's constantly going on it, on towards it, I mean. And again, forgetting what lies behind. And Paul had some wasted years. All those years as a Pharisee, and he never saw it. You never saw the true Messiah in the sacrifices, in the law. Yeah, that's a lot of wasted years. Killed Christians, threw them in prison, calls himself the worst sinner who ever lived. But he doesn't look back at that. A lot of failures in his Christian life. He doesn't look back at that either. What's the point? I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. So then he says, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect. And so... And interpreting it as Paul not reaching, when he says as many as are perfect, we're talking about his position. We all are in Christ, completely, complete, have this attitude, which is the attitude he just described. I haven't reached it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I reach forward to the upward call. We should all have that attitude. But what if I don't have that attitude? God will show it to you. I love that verse. Have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, which is that truth that leads to perfect contentment, God will reveal that also to you. And boy, does he. Has a wonderful way of revealing to you that your priorities are messed up. That you thought you were right, but, you know, buddy, you're not. You thought you had it all together and all figured out, but you don't. And God has a wonderful way of doing that. So he says, however, regardless of all this, let us keep living by the same standard. You know, however, meaning whether we have a different attitude or not, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. And there's the standard, which is Christ. The standard is the way of Christ, the maturity that belongs to Christ. So we are always a reflection of him, even in eternity. That he is infinite and we are finite. He's the only begotten one, the eternal one. We have had a beginning. We never arrive at a point where we can no longer grow. And this is for all of eternity. Yet we will have perfect peace and contentment since these things and all good things come from him. So the whole idea will be this. The measure of the stature that brings with it the full possession on our side of that which Christ has to impart. It is the embodiment in us, the members of the graces and qualities which are in him, the head. And those are amazing qualities, obviously. The qualities that belong to the Son of God. Certainly it's not destroying Canaanites from the land. Right? It's something different. It's not following the Mosaic law. It's not maturing according to the law. It's something greater. And so it's a far higher calling, the highest calling that has ever been put on a creature, outside of Jesus Christ's calling, of course. and one which is conditional based on our unconditional position in Him. So go back to Ephesians 4. And He gave some as apostles, some as, verse 11, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Now, this is an interesting word for children. There's several words for children in Koine Greek. This one is nepios, and it means an infant child. The literal translation of this word is one that can't speak. So it's young enough that that the child can't talk yet. It's pretty young. And so an infant, it refers to an infant. You know, if you think about the fact that, you know, for an infant to talk, he's got to have knowledge of a word and how to pronounce that word. He doesn't sound like a barbarian anymore. But, you know, he can actually pronounce something. He has to have a certain level of knowledge of that word. And so this is the clear opposite of maturity in Christ and the full knowledge of Him. And it shows the result of being such a child when it comes to the way of the maturity of Christ. He says, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Not the standard of Christ. By the trickery of men, these are ungifted men, not prophets, apostles, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. But the trickery of men, ungifted men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And why do they do that? They have selfish motives for trying to get you to believe falsehood. And the nepios is pulled by those things. Because again, he doesn't have any understanding, knowledge. Any of us have a full knowledge of the Son of God, we don't fall for that stuff. And so the opposite is to be such a young child in the ways of Christ. We are to mature. And that is God's plan for our life. So rather than being a child, again in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In love. It's not just saying what is true in regard to another, but with no regard to the feelings of others or their encouragement. You know, again, I'm just telling you what's true. I don't care about how it injures you, hurts you, affects you. In other words, I think of you before I think of myself. Thinking of one another is more important than yourself. Philippians 2. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. He's always our example, who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. These are all present participles. Means it's an ongoing process. The present tense referring to this being fitted, being held together is a constant thing. Our unity can fall apart. We're to continue to grow. As more come into the body of Christ, they are called to grow. And so, again, it's an ongoing process of being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. That's truly the communicator, the pastor teacher is the joint. But the supply to us comes from the entire body. Everyone operating in their spiritual gifts, those who are mature, will operate in their spiritual gifts and they supply you with service. According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the heathen. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He's reminding them that they are no longer to walk as a Gentile. That word, Greek word, means heathen. as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And there's much here, and I'm not exegeting this passage. I just wanted to actually contrast the plan of God for the Old Testament saint and ours. But the darkened in their understanding, this in a perfect tense, it means that they've always been dark. It means that everybody is born into this world in the dark concerning Christ, born spiritually dead, excluded from the life of God. There is no other life. That is the life. The life of the unbeliever, therefore, is not called a life by God. And so they become alienated from that which is true life because of the ignorance that is in them. Of course, that is the ignorance of the spiritual life, ignorance of the full knowledge of Christ. And this brings hardness. Hardness. It's a terrible thing to be a hard person. It means no sensitivity to others, no sensitivity to God. We should reverse that. No sensitivity to God, no sensitivity to others. And you cannot be sensitive to others unless you are sensitive to the will of God and your own walking in it. Now, a sensitive heart, a soft heart, as God would call it, not a soft head, but a soft heart, is one that understands that they are out of the plan of God, that their system of thinking is off, wrong, sinful, and sensitive to that because they care about it. They care about how they think. They care about how they walk. And, if you do that, there's another thing that comes with that. If you actually care about how you walk, when you don't walk that way, there's a real temptation to be completely disappointed in yourself and to, like, give up and throw in the towel. But then you're defining yourself by your level of maturity. We never arrive. We must define ourselves as who we are in Christ. So that when we fail, that no, we don't get disappointed. I mean, you might legitimately get disappointed, but it doesn't linger. The 2 Corinthians 7, where Paul talks about godly sorrow, he says godly sorrow leads to repentance that doesn't bring with it guilt. Paraphrasing, the sorrow of the world brings regret. That's the word he uses. In the English, it's translated as regret. The sorrow of repentance that is godly, repentance means it changes your mind, is without regret. In other words, I don't look in the past. I'm actually thankful that pain came in my way, whether it's divine discipline or just reaping what I sow, that it came in and opened my eyes to what I was thinking and the pattern of thinking. But hardness cares not for that. Hardness is, it's my way, or the highway. I don't care if I'm right or wrong. I don't care who defines right or wrong. I am not humble or submitted before anybody who can define that, where there's only one who is God. I am hard. And he furthers this with having become callous. Callous on the skin, it has no feeling anymore. Again, it's a lack of sensitivity to the truth or to God. And isn't it funny that, and the Bible is definitely the best psychology book ever written. Know about man. That hardness of heart, which is a lack of sensitivity towards God, brings with it a desire for sensuality. Because he says here, having given themselves over to sensuality. This word sensuality means excess licentiousness, excess of restraint, or absence of restraint, sorry, not excess. Absence of restraint. So hardness towards God rather than softness or sensitivity towards the truth of the things of God put in man this desire to fulfill the flesh. That's a very interesting thing about mankind, that if we're not fulfilled spiritually, we try to fulfill ourselves sensually through through the flesh. Whether it's, and it doesn't have to, it could be sexual, it could be chemical, it could be power lust, it could be wealth, it could be approbation, it could be pleasure in any form. And we hunger for it. We're looking to be fulfilled. And yet, how can we be if we're callous? Callous means not feeling. There's a lot to that. I'm out of time, but this having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I'll stop right here because he says something that's an understatement for, and we got to look at the reason why he says it. You didn't learn Christ in this way. Well, of course I didn't. In sensuality, in callousness, in excessive licentiousness, in the practice of every kind of impurity, that's how I learned Christ. So Paul, why do you even have to say that? Of course I didn't learn Christ in that way. And I think he says it this way, at least it does to me this time around when I study it, that it opens up, it makes me ask the question, well, what did I learn in that way? Is there something I can learn in callousness? Is there something I can learn in excess licentiousness, in impurity? Impurity means filthiness or uncleanliness and greed. Can I learn something in that way? And in fact, I can. None of it good. And you contrast that with how you learned Christ. And it couldn't be any different. But it just highlights the fact of how we actually learn of Him. And it's certainly not in that way. In Christianity, even ever since the beginning, there's been competition amongst Christians. Who's the best theologian? Rome was arguing with Alexandria, was arguing with Antioch. Those were the three hubs in the ancient world. Those churches got in big arguments about all kinds of stuff, the dual nature of Christ, hypostatic union, the Trinity, and all of this. They argued and argued and argued. And what were they after most of the time? Power, fame, approbation, money, and I'm sure sensuality in all kinds of forms. Now, in did they learn Christ or did they manifest Christ to the world through that? No, but they learned something. It bled into the church and tainted the truth terribly. And so that's where we'll pick it up tomorrow. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for enlightening us by means of it. May you bless us through the understanding of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Cheek to a breeze.